Good morning, church. The first reading this morning is from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verses 1 to 12 and 19. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wife into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than this? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in the city. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, can I invite you to stand for the gospel reading? The gospel reading is written in the first chapter of the gospel according to St. John, beginning at the first verse. Together we say, glory to Christ our Savior. John chapter 12. Reading from verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave him a dinner there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray Jesus, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And this is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord. Please be seated. I invite you to join me as we look to God in prayer. Amen. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to reveal your word to us this morning and help us, Lord, to, as we reflect on your word, to bring transformation in our hearts that glorifies your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, this morning, I want to begin by asking a rather hard question that may make some of us feel uncomfortable. And here's the question. If we have to face God today and to account for all that we have done, will we be able to confidently say, thank you, God, I've lived a purposeful and meaningful life? Some of us may be asking, why or what is a purposeful and meaningful life? As we study the book of Ecclesiastes and as we study the wisdom literature of Solomon in the Song of Songs and in Proverbs, you will realize that what matters most in life is not about how we start. It is not about what we achieve. It is neither about what we will accumulate. Rather, what is important is about living a purposeful and meaningful life. In a sense, you know, the day when it comes when we were to meet with our Savior, we can say, Lord, we have ended well. As we study the book of Ecclesiastes, you will realize that Solomon also concluded that a purposeful and meaningful life cannot be or should not just be measured by the things that we have achieved. You know, what we have achieved in our career, how many houses we have bought, how many cars we are driving, how many degrees we have earned. And it is not just about good works alone, you know, how many hospitals we have built, how many poor we have cared for, how many mission trips we have gone, and how many people we have helped. In fact, Solomon in chapter 2 tells us that all this is just vanity. He tells us that despite his great incomparable achievement, everything that he has ever done or achieved are all vanity. And he tells us they're all vanity. It is just a chasing after the wind. Nothing to begin under the sun. In fact, when it comes to chapter 6, he tells us that he was feeling empty on the inside. His soul is not satisfied. Perhaps some of us here today can, you know, we can relate to that because we've done so much in our life. We have achieved great things in our own eyes. And we have worked hard. We are just feeling empty on the inside. And this is what drives Solomon to write Ecclesiastes. Is there more to life? Is there more to life? And so, my friends, I want to suggest to you that we need to rethink what is a purposeful and meaningful life. If a purposeful and meaningful life is not just about the achievements and not just about the things that we do, although all that are important, but what is, in God's eyes, a purposeful and meaningful life? So from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I want to give you three definitions, and they are to have a purposeful and meaningful life is to live with right priorities, and is to live with true humility, and is to live with godly wisdom. Firstly, to live with right priorities. From verses 1 to 4, let me just say a little bit about the wisdom literature. The wisdom literature is written in a poetic style. So in the poetry, very often you need to find the key. When you find the key, then you understand the passage and the story that's behind what is written. And in the first four verses, the key is in verse 1. The contrast between a good name and the precious ointment. A good name in the Hebrew culture is important. Parents will take a lot of effort to name the child, very much similar to our Asian culture. But the good name that's referred here is a good reputation. But it is not just any good reputation that, you know, we think about or the world believe in, but this good reputation that is referred here is one that impacts the life of people and one that brings people to know God. So the contrast here is between this good reputation that brings people to God and precious ointment. So we have just read in the gospel text that precious ointment in those days are expensive. In fact, by the time when it was during Jesus' time, the cost of this perfume, this ointment, is a year's wages. And God knows how much it costs during Solomon's day. So this contrast here is not to the fragrance of the perfume, but rather to the value of the perfume, precious ointment. The contrast that Solomon is bringing here is one of a good reputation to an expensive perfume. So you have to understand that in those days, to be able to afford this expensive perfume, you need to be wealthy. You need to be rich, you need to be wealthy, you need to be someone of a certain stature and power. We are called now to prioritize. To prioritize between a good reputation that leads people to God and wealth and power. I think for most Singaporeans, it's a very easy question. We will take both, right? No? Maybe I'm the only one. But here, Solomon is saying that a good reputation is better. He's not against wealth. He's not against someone who is rich, who is powerful, who is of certain stature. But rather, he's saying that, you know, of the two, a good reputation is better. A good reputation that leads people to God is better. And then he went on to talk about the day of death and the day of birth. So, when do we know someone has got a good reputation? Someone who has done so much in his life that leads people to God? Very often, it is at the house of mourning. When we attend wakes and funerals, we hear eulogies, we hear how people share their testimonies of the deceased, how they have brought people to faith, how they have led them and invested in their lives, impacted their lives, that drew them closer to God. And so the contrast goes on that this is better than a house of feasting, and he reminds us that, you know, whatever we choose, we need to know that the end will be the same. We will all eventually die. But it is important in verse 4 that he tells us that choose wisely. Choose to be in the house of mourning. He's not saying that, you know, church, after this service, make sure all of you attend all the funeral services in the church. No. But he's calling us to choose wisely so that the day when it comes, you will be remembered for how you have brought an impact to the lives of people. And in verse 3, he also tells us that, you know, sorrow is better than laughter. A contrast, a second contrast is being made. It's a reminder that sometimes as we choose this route to have a good reputation that leads people to God, it is a narrow road. A narrow road that sometimes requires certain suffering, sacrifice. But Solomon is saying sorrow is better than laughter because by the sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The people who comes to remember all that you have done, their hearts are made glad because there's joy in seeing how people's lives are impacted and people's lives are changed and transformed, and people are coming to a saving faith because of all that you have done. A person whom I know who have really has, you know, the right priorities in his life is my late father. He came to faith very much later in his life, and when he gave his life to Christ, he was still running a business, and while running his business, he had given much of his time to be involved in the church and the work, the ministry in the church. He passed away last December, and during the wake services, we have throngs of people, strangers whom we have never met in our life. And I was really just blessed and humbled that many of them came and said, you know, thank you for sharing your debt with us. And I was going like, you know, wow, what did he do? And was curious to find out that he had led many people to faith without even telling us. Without even telling the families, his own personal ministry outside and within the church, blessing lives, leading people to Christ, leading people to faith, impacting lives. You know, for a moment I was thinking, well, since I'm sharing my debt with you, maybe you guys should be paying. But, you know, that's not the point. But the point is, we were just blessed. We're just blessed to see how dad has placed a right priority in his life. And, you know, he indeed had a good reputation because he had led people closer to God. And friends, it's true, isn't it? To live a purposeful and meaningful life, we can be doing so much things, but how we end on the day when we meet our Savior, will we be able to account for all that we have done? Will we be able to say, God, I have lived purposefully and meaningfully? Secondly, we need to live with true humility. This is a very difficult one because humility is one of the hardest traits to develop in our lives because it requires us to admit that we are not always right. It requires to admit that we don't have all the answers in life. And you know, being Singaporeans in the society that we live in, to not be able to have control of our own lives, it is so difficult. We want to be able to have a say in our life. We want to be always right. You know, and he also requires us to accept our failures in our business view, in our businesses, in our studies, in our career. And sometimes when there's failure, we feel that it is the end of life. We need humility, my dear friends, to be able to live a purposeful and meaningful life. And in the 6 verses that's coming up, from verses 5 to 10, the key is in the later part of verse 8. The contrast here is between patient in spirit and proud in spirit. So Solomon is saying that, you know, humility, true humility is better than pride. And it's true, isn't it, that we need humility to be able to take in the rebukes of the wise. For us to be open to receive feedbacks and for people to speak into our lives is so often difficult. And it's even more difficult if that rebuke or feedback is coming from a spouse. Right, guys? I think it's only me. The guys are also quiet. And verse 6, you know, he talks about the crackling of thorns under a pot. And I remember in army days, you know, the guys, we love to collect branches, thorn branches. These are branches with thorns. And we burn it to keep warm. And when you burn those branches, you know, it creates a crackling sound. It has a soothing effect to the ears, and you just enjoy it. And this is an illustration that Solomon is trying to make here, because so often we want to hear only what is soothing to our ears, isn't it? We want to hear what is nice when there is compliments, well done, that's very good, that's very nice work. But actually the guy, you know, in his mind is just thinking, What such a lousy piece of work that he has done. We need this humility, my dear friends, to be able to receive from people who are willing to speak into our lives to build us up. And to do that, we need to surround ourselves with people whom we can trust and to whom we allow them to speak into us so that we may grow in spiritual maturity. I'm not sure about you, but I've surrounded myself with friends, very good friends, whom I've given them permission to speak hard into my lives. That if I ever were to cross the line, pull me back, drag me back with all that you could. And he told me that, yeah, that can be done, you know, with on the condition that I need to buy them a nice, good, big dinner after that. You guys are not invited, it's all right. We need to surround people. We need to surround ourselves with people who can speak truly into our lives to help us see how we have strayed, that we may continue to walk right in God. And we also need humility, my dear friends, when it comes to time of oppression, pressure in work, that we are not tempted to make mistakes. In verse 7, the example given here was a bribe. It doesn't say who was receiving the bribe, and this bribe could be both ways, us giving a bribe and us receiving a bribe. We need that humility, my dear friends, to overcome the temptation that may come, especially when we are being pressured in a work situation, in a business situation, in school, or even in whatever work situation that we may be in, that we need this humility to say, no, I will not take this bribe, or I will not give this bribe. And we also need humility, my dear friends, to be able to be patient in all that we are doing. In verse 8, first part, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than is the beginning. And so often we want quick success because we live in a very pressured society. Everything must be fast. And we want quick success in all that we are doing, and we are saying, yeah, we don't care how it's done, just get it done. We need the humility to slow down and say, no, what's important is how it ends and not how it starts. And we also need humility in verse 9 to control our temperament. We need this humility to acknowledge that how some of us are quick in our temper. Verse 9, you know, do not be quick in your spirit. In Hebrew, the word spirit is actually temperament. We need to have that humility to acknowledge how some of us are actually very quick in our temper. Our temper flares at the slightest things, sometimes it is not even something that is important, but we become angry. And then Solomon tells us, when anger lodges in the heart, we become discontent. We start to complain, why were the former days better than this? And discontentment, my dear friends, is truly a poison. When there's discontentment in our lives, we often find that the person that's being hurt the most is not others but ourselves. So we need humility, my dear friends, to bring about the transformation that's so needed in our own lives. One person that I believe that we can agree that is truly humble is our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about another human example that we can think of? Perhaps some of you have some people in mind, but I want to suggest to you, one of the men who is truly humble is none other than King David, the father of King Solomon. And you know, when he was caught for his sin, for his adultery with Bathsheba, what did he do? Did he try to run away? Did he hide from his sin? No. In fact, we know that when he was confronted by Nathan, he confessed. He had the humility to go before God and to say that, God, have mercy on me. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What matters most to King David was the fact that he doesn't want God to leave him. And so he cried out, God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Friends, we need the kind of humility to deal with the wretchedness of our hearts. We need the humility to deal with all that Solomon has suggested, and to be able to walk right and live a purposeful and meaningful life. Thirdly, we need to live with godly wisdom. Verses 11 and 12 and 19 here, King Solomon defended the need, the necessity for wisdom. And he tells us wisdom is like an inheritance. An inheritance is something that we receive from our forefathers, our parents, when they leave this world. It is a good thing, he says. This inheritance, this wisdom is a good thing, and it benefits us, those who live under the sun, those who are alive. So we need this wisdom to help us as we, even as we receive inheritance from our forefathers, what do we use it for? We use it to invest, we use it to for our, the education for our children, we use it to live our life, or perhaps some of us may even bless others with the inheritance. And he says it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Just so wisdom is a good thing that helps us to continue to live well on earth. And wisdom is a shelter. It's a shelter as money is a shelter. We live under the shelter of our income, our wealth, and it provides us with the comfort, likewise, for wisdom. But he went on to say that the advantage and knowledge of this is wisdom preserves those who have it. And here the translation preserves, as he talks about how wisdom rescues us from times of trials, difficulties and challenges in life. To live a purposeful and meaningful life, my dear friends, we will face the storm of life. And when there's a storm, we know there is wisdom. There is the godly wisdom that God has given to us to help us to overcome life. And verse 19, it tells us, wisdom helps us to make good decisions in life. You want to live a purposeful and meaningful life, you need to make good and right decisions. And here in verse 19, it tells us that wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers. Godly wisdom, this wisdom that is from God, is more powerful than 10 rulers being put together. But having said all this, my dear friends, despite knowing that wisdom is good, our heart may still choose foolishness. We may still choose to live a foolish life. We even question that, is it even possible? Is it even possible in this time of the you know, this world that we are living, is it even possible to live wisely? And some of us may even justify that, you know, our foolish choices were the circumstances that surround us. You know, Pastor Wu, you see, Pastor, you don't understand. If I don't pay this bribe, this project will not go through. Pastor, you don't understand that if I don't cheat in this exam, I cannot pass. We blame the circumstances around our life, and as we make foolish choices, we question, is it even possible to live wisely? And I want to say to you, the answer is yes. Yes, we can choose to live wisely with the wisdom that God has given to us. I want to share with you a story. Story of this man. His name is Tita Thapa. He's a Nepali. He's become a very good friend. Have his permission to share his story. Tita Thapa, he's 60 years old today, and when he was 15, he lost his father. His father died of cancer, and he comes from a very rich Brahmin class family. And I think some of you will understand what that means. So when the father passed away, he inherited the wealth of his father. So as the only son, he inherited everything from the father. But when his dad passed away, he asked the question, is there actually more meaning to life? At the age of 19, he found his answer as he was searching, is there more meaning to life? Someone gave him a copy of a Bible. So at 19, he found his answer in the Bible that the meaning to life is through Jesus Christ. So at 19, he gave his life to our Lord, and then he was kicked out of his family. Everything that he was given was taken away from him. So at 15, he had all the wealth, but at 19, he became a beggar in Kathmandu. Begging for food, looking for odd jobs so that he could live, continue with his life. He worked hard, and then at 24, he was offered a scholarship to study medicine at one of the top medical universities in India. And at that point in time, he also had another offer to study theology at the Lutheran College in Hong Kong. And he said that it took him a month to pray, which one should I take? And I was thinking, of course, without telling him, you know, oh, for Singaporeans, that would be a really easy decision. You know, Singaporeans will probably say, I'll take the medical degree first and then do the theology later. He took a month to pray and he decided to give up the medical scholarship and to study theology in the Lutheran College in Hong Kong. And then he came back, he continued his work. At 40, he recalled how when his dad died, when he was 15, that he wanted to pursue medicine because he wanted to help people and he wanted to touch the lives of people. And so at 40, then he was thinking, maybe it is time now that I do a medical degree. And I was thinking, yala, see, I told you, choose the Singaporean way. And a friend told him, a good Christian man told him, Tapa, you are chasing after the wind. You are chasing after the wind. And so that really hit him very hard. And then he continued to seek the Lord. And the Lord revealed something to him. Son, you don't have to be a doctor to do what I want you to do. You don't have to be a medical doctor to touch the lives of people. And God said to him one day, Tapa, I'm going to give you hospitals. So today, 20 years later, Tita Tapa is running 20 hospitals in Nepal. When I asked him, have you ever regretted the decisions that you have made? This is what he said. In the eyes of men, I was most foolish in making all the wrong choices in life. Giving out his wealth for his faith. Giving out his medical scholarship and not able to be making big, good income. But he said, the truth is this, God has guided me to make all the right choices. I found the true meaning of life, and I am living the most fulfilled and meaningful life on earth. In the last 20 years, the 20 hospitals that Tapa is running were all for non-profit. On average, the hospitals see about 100-plus patients a day, and you can do the math yourselves. In the last 20 years, the 20 hospitals has saw more than 15 million people. When we finished the meeting, you know, for someone of his stature, you were probably expecting that, you know, he has a chauffeur driver to send him back home or to his office. When we parted our way, I saw him scooting away in a small little scooter. Such humility, such faith, such love for God and his people. We can live a purposeful and meaningful life, my dear friends. It is not just by the things that we do or achieve, but it is by how we live our lives. And I want to end with this. God has given us one life. In case you didn't know, there's only one life that we can live. We can't do this again. There's only one life to live. God has given it to us to live it to the fullest. So we need to treasure the time that we have right now to live the most purposeful and meaningful life. Some of us may be thinking that, Pastor, I am already so old. See, white hair, I also have. It is not about what we have done yesterday, but it is about what you choose today, my dear friends, to live a purposeful, meaningful life for God that glorifies His name. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to look to you. We thank you for this series the church is on the wisdom of Solomon. And we pray, God, that as we are called to live this purposeful and meaningful life, Lord, help us to realize that what matters most to you is not about our human and earthly achievements, but rather it is about our relationship with you. And God, we pray and ask for your grace, your sovereign grace to help us, that in the time that we have left, that's left on earth, we pray that you will help us. You'll help us, Lord, to make right priorities in our lives. And perhaps for some of us, Lord, we know that, we're running after so many things. But God, help us to choose right, live with right priorities. And also, Father, we pray and ask for your unction, your Holy Spirit, to help us to live with humility. And we know that for many of us, Lord, that there's so much that we have to work on to live humbly. And we know we need your Holy Spirit. And God, we know that you have given us the godly wisdom as to live this purposeful and meaningful life. And we know, Father, that when this transformation comes, people will look at us and say, he or she is a believer of Christ. So help us, we pray, that as we live purposefully and meaningfully, God, we will be able to lead people to you through all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.